through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you that it is a grace program from start to finish. We thank you for your great grace. Thank you for bringing us together tonight. May our lives never be the same because we have encountered what you think in your word. May we learn and apply under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus, who makes it all possible. Amen. We're immediately met with a shocking statement in the book of James. We've always thought that trials and testings are to be avoided at all costs. And James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Last week we looked at some of the different ways that people look at trials. We saw that Christian Science says that trials just aren't there. You just think you have troubles. We saw that some believers would tell us that when we have trials, God's punishing us for something. And if we'll just come clean and confess, then the trial will go away. There are others who call themselves abundant life Christians who say that it's never God's purpose or intention for us to suffer or to go through trials, that if we're truly in fellowship and living the abundant life, then we won't have trials. And then there are the positive confession people who say that we bring trials on ourselves through thinking the wrong things. If we confess it, it happens. If we confess that we're having trials, then we're going to be having trials. If we confess that we have victory over the trials, they will go away. All of these positions are not supportable by Scripture. James says, yes, trials exist. Peter says, you're going to have trials. Trials are inevitable. And James doesn't say, if you encounter trials, he says, when you have trials. So trials are a part of life, not only for believers, but for unbelievers. And I don't see how unbelievers can come through trials. I would hate to face life and all of the ups and downs and tribulation in life without the Holy Spirit and without knowing that God has a purpose in it all. And so James challenges us to consider it all joy. Welcome trials as friends, because trials have a purpose. They don't just happen. God sends us trials, or He allows the trials to come, because He wants to try our faith. He wants our faith to become stronger through exercising it. And we would never exercise our faith as we should if we weren't put on the spot with trials. We looked at a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a good one to remember, and that is that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God will give us the way to come out of the trial, to come out stronger and better because of having gone through the trial. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Do you ever feel like you're just totally powerless? That these trials are just too big for you? And you just feel weak? Well, congratulations. You're beginning to catch on. You're beginning to learn what God wants you to learn. We're weak. It's all up to Him. All of our strength is from Him and through Him and in Him. And He sends us trials to make us strong. We looked at Proverbs 24, verse 10, that says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is weak. And we want our faith to be strong. We want to be people who will stand up and not buckle under in the day of adversity. And so God allows us to have trials, because that's what makes us strong, exercising our faith. We notice that in whatever area we're having trials, it's usually the very area that we would choose not to have trials. There was a sailor in the Navy once who just kept asking for transfers from one ship to another. And finally, one of the officers asked him when he had come in to request a transfer, he said, why do you keep ship hopping? Why do you keep looking for a transfer? And the sailor, in all sincerity, looked at the officer and said, every ship seems exciting except the one that I'm on. So every trial looks easier and more fun and more exciting than the trial that we are having then. And it's probably because we need to be developed in that particular area. About the time we think we've got it made, about the time we think we've learned something and we're really becoming a mature Christian and really building some wisdom, God guides us to some uncharted waters where we feel lost and weak and helpless. And when we do, we've taken the first step to moving forward and learning what God wants us to learn. James tells us that there are two things that can cause us not to come through a trial happily and successfully. One is a lack of wisdom, and the other is a lack of faith. If any of you lack wisdom, and we will, in the area in which we're being tried, we ask God for it. Wisdom is skill in godly living. It's knowing how to live life the way that God wants us to live life. And it doesn't come naturally. It comes through study and instruction and application of what we know. James says, ask God for wisdom if you lack wisdom. And remember that God is not a tough drill sergeant. God is kind, gracious, and generous, and gives without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there is a stipulation, and that is you've got to ask in faith. Now, we saw that James is not referring to saving faith. He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have been born again through faith, by grace through faith. And so he's not referring to saving faith. The reference is to what we might call sustaining faith. We've seen that saving faith is essentially passive. We are convinced. We have a deep conviction and a persuasion that God is who and what He says He is, and that the gospel is true. And we don't want to believe this, but the Holy Spirit comes in on us. Someone tells us the gospel. He enlightens our mind. God, the Holy Spirit, enables us to believe it. And we don't really use our wills. When our will is used, it's because He has empowered us and overpowered our will. So saving faith is essentially passive on our parts. But sustaining faith requires us to remind ourselves every day, this is what I believe, and I do believe it. If we don't do that, we're going to be schizophrenic Christians, and we're going to put our faith, our saving faith, in one compartment. Yes, I've got my fire insurance. When I die or I'm raptured, I'm going to go be in God's presence. I believe that. But what does that have to do with day-to-day living? What does that have to do with my day-to-day needs? And many Christians are like this. We separate our faith, our saving faith, from our day-to-day living. So what does faith have to do with whatever trial I'm going through at this day? We need to remember that in order not to be a schizophrenic or schizoid Christians with split personalities, with the spiritual side believing God for salvation, and we can use that in the past tense. I trusted Christ for salvation. And we may be able to trace it to a certain day, a certain time in the past. But what does that have to do with the day-to-day hard-edged trials that I'm going through now? We have to remind ourselves that the Christian worldview is true, that God is who and what He says He is, not just in some vague spiritual sense, but He's here, He's concerned about us, He wants the best for us in every situation. The cross of Christ was so real that if you had been there and touched it, you could have gotten a splinter in your hand. This life is so real that God is concerned with it. And so we need to remind ourselves daily that the gospel is true, and the gospel being true, God has already done the hardest thing. He saved us. He has made a miserable sinner who's destined for the lake of fire fit and worthy to live with Him for all of eternity. That is the most difficult thing that even God could ever be called upon to do. And He's done that. And so anything else is easy for God. And we need to remember that God is who and what He says He is, and that when trials come, it's because that He allows them to, for our good and for His glory. One of the things we need to do daily is to apply the spiritual disciplines. Now, discipline means something that you do every day, even when you don't feel like doing it. You brush your teeth. If you're a conscientious person, you take care of your body by doing some exercise. You take your medicine. You may take vitamin supplements, but you do these things daily. If you practice a sport, you have to do it frequently, or you'll lose your skill. And so spiritually, we remind ourselves daily that God is who and what He says He is. And yes, we do believe this. One of the things we need to do is pray daily. Have a daily time of prayer that we commune privately with God. And we need to be conscientious about this. We need to cultivate our one-on-one relationship with God. Friendship with God is just like friendship with a human being. You need to spend time with that person. You need to plan to do it and cultivate your friendship. Now, a lot of us are interested in what we have to say to God. I found that most believers are more interested in prayer than they are in hearing what God says to us. We need to take in the Word of God daily. And I hear people say, well, I just don't have time for a deep Bible study every day. Maybe you don't. I understand. But there's a difference in Bible study and Bible reading. If you don't have time to sit down to a full course meal, you at least have a fast food meal or a bologna sandwich. And in spiritual matters, you need to keep the Word of God cycling in your mind. We need to have a daily time of Bible reading. And that's why I'm so supportive of Bible Pathways. It's a great program. There are other great programs out there. But every believer needs a program to go through the Word of God daily, on a daily basis. In-depth Bible study is good. Maybe you can't do it every day, but you can at least read the Bible daily. And we need to have a time daily that we can be like Hannah and pour our hearts out one-on-one to God. What it boils down to in sustaining faith is being a believing believer rather than a doubting believer. You know, Christians are called believers, but sometimes I think maybe doubters would be a better word for Christian. Maybe we believed in Christ once for salvation, but we've never really believed that He's there, that He is who and what He says He is in our trials. There is an illness that a lot of people are being diagnosed with today. I can't help but wonder if everyone is really who is diagnosed with it really has a chemical imbalance. But this psychiatric illness is called bipolar disorder. And it means that one day the person is really up and happy. The next day they're down in the pits and they have a serious problem with depression. And I think spiritual bipolar disorder affects a lot of believers. Many believers are up one day, down the next day, because we need consistency in our spiritual lives. We need the consistency that a daily exercise of spiritual disciplines will give us. So James says you ask for wisdom and you ask in faith. When we have trials, the one thing we need is faith, and we don't get faith, we don't get wisdom from God without faith. James says in verse 6 of chapter 1, let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. First of all, we apply 1 John 1:9. And, you know, that's really all that we can do. Meet the condition for being in fellowship. Meet the condition for the Holy Spirit to be free to do what needs to be done in our lives. And that condition is all known sins confessed. We don't need to get morbid. We don't need to look at our lives with a big magnifying glass trying to uncover any sin. Believe me, God will let you know. And you know it yourselves. If you've done wrong, you know it. Just give Him the opportunity. Be still and quiet long enough to hear the Holy Spirit. And you'll know what you need to confess. Confess your sin. Ask God for wisdom in fellowship. Believe and remind yourself, yes, I do believe this. I don't believe the bombardments that the world gives me each time I turn the TV on, each time I talk to an unbeliever, a carnal Christian, each time I watch a movie. I don't believe that. I believe God. I believe that God is who and what He says He is. I'm a believer in the Christian worldview. And then we wait. And sometimes this is the hardest thing to do. I see people in a building, they'll go punch the down button for the elevator and it lights up, and then they'll walk the floor for a minute and go punch it again and it's already lighted You're not going to do anything by punching it again, but people do that. They walk and pace and go punch it again. I've been told that one of the hardest things to teach a dog is stay, because the dog wants to be moving around, running, following his master. It's one of the hardest things for us believers to do is to wait, to learn to wait while God gives us the wisdom. Sometimes it happens instantly. Sometimes we have a flash of insight. We ask God for wisdom, and suddenly we see things in a different perspective. It's almost miraculous. Other times, and this is the norm, it's unfolded over a period of time. And if we're not careful, if we're not watching in faith and remaining in fellowship, we could miss it. Now, it may mean that we have to make a split-second decision, and God will give us the wisdom for that. It may mean that over time we get to think about something and learn more truth about it and make a decision over the long term. Whichever way God answers, or a combination of the two, our job is to ask and wait in faith. Now, he not only gives us wisdom, this is subjective. He enlightens our minds, and we learn. We go to a church service and we hear something, the Holy Spirit illumines our mind, or we're driving along and we turn on a good Bible teacher, or we listen to a Berean tape, or it may come from a source that we would never suspect. But the wisdom comes and we're enlightened and we understand, and that's the subjective part. But don't forget that God works objectively. Another part of this is that God will change the circumstances. He intervenes in circumstances. Now, before we go much further with this, we should probably talk a little bit about miracles. Now, there are people who believe that the Christian life is just one miracle after another, that if you're not experiencing real Class A miracles, and by Class A miracles, I mean real divine intervention, the dead rising, people being miraculously healed without medical treatment, and so on. What we read about in the second chapter of Acts. Now, I like to call these people sensationalist because, as Pat Boone used to say, in fact, he wrote a book called A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away. And according to these people, if you're not experiencing several miracles a day, then something is wrong with your Christian life. Now, we at Berean Church, we believe and we are called cessationist. And that means that, and I want to make this clear because we need to understand the limits and the extent of what we believe. We are cessationist. That means that we believe that the miraculous gifts have ceased. We don't have apostles today. If you see a man who claims to be an apostle, then you're seeing a man who claims to be 2,000 years old, because apostles were men who saw the risen Christ in the flesh, and they're no longer with us. The apostles had spiritually dictatorial powers. They were literally Christ's representatives on earth. We don't have apostles. We don't have today people with the gift of healing. Many people claim to have the gift of healing. But in the New Testament days, we read that the apostles and certain other people could lay hands on people. Sometimes they wouldn't even have to touch them, and they would be healed instantly and totally. even to the point of raising the dead. Now, during the lifetime of the apostles, this gift was phased out. We don't believe in the gift of tongues today. We don't believe that people speak in tongues regularly and consistently in languages that they have never known. We believe these things were the miraculous temporary gifts through which God was placing His approval, His stamp of approval upon the church through these miraculous sign gifts that you can read about in Acts, especially the second chapter of Acts. Now, by this, we're not saying that God cannot perform a miracle. Could God cause someone to speak in a language that he had never learned to give someone the gospel? Yes, he could. He may do it. I don't know. But this is not a gift that people have today. Can God and does God sometimes heal people without medical treatment? Yes, he can, and I believe he does. These things are not the norm. They are the exception. Usually, God works providentially, what I call Class B miracles, providential miracles. You have an illness, and you're praying for healing, and God leads you to a doctor who just happens to have some expertise in this area, and he prescribes the right treatment. You're praying for your financial needs to be met, and God doesn't cause the ceiling to open and a bag of gold coins to fall at your feet, but he causes the telephone to ring, and it's someone offering you work. Or he gives you the guidance, the wisdom to go ask the right people. These are Class B miracles, and they happen all the time. And most of us experience them frequently. So the guidance that God will give us, the wisdom that he will give us, will come subjectively. And he will also make it objectively. He will work also in the circumstances. Our job is to consistently trust God, to remind ourselves, to use our self-discipline and to will. Yes, we believe God. I choose to believe God. And to not be double-minded, because James says, when you're double-minded, when you're spiritually bipolar, and you bounce from one extreme to another, in the morning you believe God, by noon you're believing the world, sometime in the afternoon you may decide to believe God for a while, and then you're back with a carnal worldview. James says, don't expect to get any wisdom from God. Don't expect God to answer your prayers. A man called me once. He told me that he looked to me as a spiritual leader, and he wanted to ask my advice about something. And of course, I was honored, and I was pleased to listen to him. But the problem that he wanted to share with me was that he and his wife had been driving along, and they had happened to pass a car showroom. And just on a whim, they had stopped to look at the new car. They began talking to one of the salesmen, and before they left there, they had signed a contract to buy a new car. And this had been several days ago, and he was telling me, I got home and went over my budget, and I can't afford to make these payments. What can I do about it? Well, it's a little late after you've signed the contract. Should have thought about it beforehand. This man also, I asked him once how his job was going, and he said, oh, it's just wonderful. He said, my boss is a believer, and we have great fellowship together, and he's priming me to step into his place when he retires in a few years. He was very happy, apparently, with his job. The next time I saw him, he had quit his job. and he was moving somewhere else. It's a classic example of a double-minded man. We're up one day, and we're down the next day. So God has commanded us, if we're going to have a consistent prayer life, if we're going to go through these trials and grow like He wants us to grow, we've got to be consistent. We've got to listen to God. We've got to pour our hearts out before Him. And above all, we've got to keep faith in Him. And faith comes by hearing and is nourished by hearing the Word of God. Another thing we need to do is not allow ourselves to be pressured. There are a lot of well-meaning people who will want to pressure you. You got to do something. You can't wait on God. Now, while you're waiting, you need to be active. You need to be doing what you can be. But we never panic. We're always doing what we can do and keeping in mind that this may not be what God wants us to do, and trusting Him to guide us to the truth. And it may take a while. Why did God take the children of Israel out of Egypt? He went to all this trouble, performed all those plagues to get them out of Egypt, and then He led them to the Red Sea in front of them, the mountains on either side, and the Egyptian army behind them. After He had delivered them from that, He kept taking them from one no water situation, no food situation, to another. Now, if you had been one of the descendants of Jacob, and God had led you from one mighty deliverance to another, and then you found yourself in a place in the desert where there was no water, and you ask yourself, why has God brought us here? You know what the answer would be? Because that's where God wants you. That's where God wanted Him. God brings us to these situations where we realize our weakness and we trust God. And that's what it's all about. Not trusting ourselves, but realizing our own weakness and trusting God. What we're talking about is a mastery of the details of life. And yes, it's fun to sit in church, to hear teaching on a mastery of the details of life and think, boy, next time I have a problem, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to exercise faith rest and have a mastery of the details of life. It's another thing when you're faced with a situation. And God's a good teacher. He gives you the information, teaches you the truth, and then gives you an opportunity to apply the truth so that the circle will be complete. We have to watch for the little things. God is not a great show-off. He's not always looking for some great opportunity to show His power in the world. Somebody said if you want to see God do something big, then watch for a really small beginning. Don't despise the day of small things. Look at Hannah. Hannah didn't have any type of great earth-shaking confirmation that God was going to answer her prayer. Just a quiet assurance that God was who and what He says He was, and He was interested in her. And she left the temple that day with the assurance that God was going to answer her prayer. With the result, the nation of Israel was changed. God sent Samuel. Her prayer was answered. Her desires were fulfilled. And the nation of Israel had a prophet who changed the whole course of Israelite history by a spiritual renewal that they desperately needed. So when God does great things, He starts very small. Now, the rich don't understand this. The hard-nosed businessmen, worldly businessmen, they don't understand this. There are a lot of people out there who want to be a part of supporting a big, high-profile ministry. But there aren't a whole lot of people who have the spiritual discernment to know what an honor it is to be able to give sacrificially to a small ministry that's right on. One of my favorite artists is a man who lived in the 1800s named John Singer Sargent. He made his living for many years as a portrait artist, and then suddenly he quit painting portraits and he only painted landscapes. And someone asked him, "Why did you give up portrait painting?" And he answered that only the rich could afford portraits. And he no longer wanted to have anything to do, and I love this term, with the wretched rich. You know, when you're financially wealthy, you have such a tendency to be arrogant and proud and think that you had something to do with it rather than realizing that it was all the grace of God. The wretched rich. And James says some things about the wretched rich. Verse 9, "Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position." If you're in humble circumstances, then you should glory in it because God is really giving you a privilege. "And let the rich glory in his humiliation." If the rich want to glory in something, let them glory in the fact of realizing that they had nothing to do with it. It's all of God. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and his flower falls off, and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. And so, if you know a believer who's been blessed with abundant circumstances financially, they should glory in the fact of realizing that it was all of God. And they have the privilege of being a part of financing in a big way the work of God. Those who are in humble circumstances have the privilege of knowing that God is sparing us from a lot of the temptations that the rich have. The rich have such a tendency, the hard-nosed businessman has such a tendency to look at Christian ministries the way a bank does. And you know, banks will loan you money. All you have to do is prove you don't need it. And business people are like that when it comes to ministry. If you're a ministry that needs financing, they're not interested. When you find one who is interested, you find one whose head is on right and is on his way to spiritual maturity. So, if you're having trials, and most of us are, if you're not, just wait. If you're having trials, we should be grateful that God cares enough about us to develop the spiritual maturity within us by guiding us through these trials. And He's with us during all the trials, giving us the wisdom. All He asks from us is that we stay in fellowship and we trust Him. If we don't have trials, maybe we better check. Are we doing everything right? when you're doing it right, you're going to have opposition. If you don't have opposition, maybe some self-examination is in order. Now, after having presented the realistic position, the position on miracles that we here at Berean believe, no, we don't believe that the miraculous sign gifts are existent today. Can God perform miracles? Yes, He certainly can. Does He? Well, from time to time, not as the norm, but as the exception. Most of us will never see a true miracle within our lifetime. We won't see the dead raised. We won't see people healed miraculously of diseases, as we saw in Acts 2. But God is capable of doing that, and He may do it. And we don't say that He's not going to do it. But what we do say is that usually the norm is that God works providentially. And we need to expect great things from God. Sometimes our lack of faith is just what's limiting God. Let me read you some passages. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever, and will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Have you ever caught yourself thinking like that? Well, I know you read in the Bible about God performing these miraculous deliverances for His people. And we hear people tell about years ago, God used to do some mighty things in answering prayer, but He doesn't do that anymore. There's no scripture for that. God still performs miraculous deeds for His people. Let's continue reading. Verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all Thy work and muse on Thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? A few verses back, he had decided that God had changed. God used to do mighty deeds in answer to prayer, but he doesn't do that anymore. But now in verse 14, he says, Thou art the God who works wonders. Present tense. Thou hast made known Thy strength among Thy people. Thou hast by Thy power redeemed Thy people, the sons of Jacob and of Joseph. Turn back to Psalm 44, verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that Thou didst in the days of old. Yeah, you used to do mighty things, but you don't do that anymore. God still answers prayer. God still does mighty things for His people. And it's usually in a quiet way that a scoffer could look at it and say, ah, it would have happened anyway. But we know better. We need to continue trusting God. We need to remind ourselves that we have bought into the Christian worldview, not just in the area of salvation, but in day-to-day living, in the tangible areas, God still intervenes. Subjectively, He gives us wisdom and insight and knowledge. Objectively, He works in the circumstances. Verse 12, James says, Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. Once he's come through this trial and he's remained consistent and he hasn't jumped ship and he's asked God for wisdom and he's asked in faith and he's stayed in fellowship, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now this, of course, the crown of life is an eternal reward which God will give believers in heaven who have come through their trials as he wants them to. But let me tell you something. Your rewards in heaven are so great that you can enjoy the reflection of that here on earth. You get a reward in heaven, it's reflected back on earth. John 10:10, Jesus said, "A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came that we could have eternal life. And some people are going to have eternal life a lot more abundantly than others, because those believers who've gone through trials and have trusted God and have built their faith and learned what God wanted them to learn and let him have his character building, spiritually maturing work done in their souls, in their day-to-day trials, they're going to have the capacity in eternity to enjoy God more than the believers who are just born again, and that's all, don't pass through the testings. And it's not only in eternity, it's on earth, because when you get rewards in eternity, your life here on earth improves. Always spiritually, sometimes materially, but always spiritually. With each trial, there's always the temptation to spoil it all by resisting God's will and even sending it. There's always the temptation to short-circuit God's plan for that trial. And by becoming bitter, we don't allow God to do the spiritually maturing and character building and refining work that the trial was intended to. How much better to meet our trials with positive volition, asking God for wisdom and trusting him to do it, and enjoying the benefits for all eternity. Shall we pray? God our Father, sometimes it's hard to thank you in the midst of trials and tribulations, but we know that this is your purpose for us, and so we thank you that in the trials, as unpleasant as they may be, you're there with us, you're teaching us, you're helping us to learn and to grow, you're refining our characters, you're shaping us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will always remember this. We don't have a right to ask you for wisdom as long as we're not applying the doctrine that we know. And so please impart the grace to us to live up to the light that we know and to ask you for more light, trusting that you are who and what you say you are, and that you will do what you say that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.